Reading from 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. Two Samuel, chapter 7, starting at verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place, with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be the ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So we see in this evening's reading, King David settled in his palace. If anyone is taking notes, there's a sort of four sections. One is introduction, which we're on now. One is God's way, God's when. One is God's way, and one is God's will. And I apologize for them being rather forced. But this evening we see King David settled in his palace. The battles have been fought and won. For the moment, at least, there is peace. After 7.5 years reigning in Hebron, David was made king over all Israel. And now David and his army have conquered Jerusalem. So that's now the seat of Israelite power. King Hiram of Tyre has recognized that David will be a powerful figure in that region, and he sent men and materials to build David his beautiful cedar palace. And as we heard last week, David makes two attempts to bring the Ark of God into the city. The first with all the pomp and ceremony of a pagan procession, which ends in a fatal failure. And the second attempt, he closely follows the instructions that God gave Moses on how the ark was to be carried. And he succeeds in bringing the ark into Jerusalem. And now David, who has spent a lot of his life fighting in various battles of various enemies, Philistines and Saul, he's got a chance to relax a little. We read that David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. And as Andrew pointed out in his reading this morning, the word Lord is the personal name for God, who Andrew said Jehovah, and I've written Yahweh in mine, so you might hear that a bit. But as David relaxes, if you like, in his palace, he's struck by an incongruity, which he shares with Nathan, the prophet. He says to Nathan, "Here am I living in a cedar palace while the ark of God remains in a tent." David doesn't specifically say he's going to build a temple or anything else, but Nathan understands that David intends to do something about that to rectify the situation. And he tells David to do whatever he intends. "For Yahweh is with you." There's nothing said about David's attitude. Much as Andrew this morning was saying about David not doing things out of pride or selfishness, when I read this section, I get the impression that perhaps David is getting a bit too self-assured, that God, in some of the passages, seems to be bringing David down a little bit of a notch. And certainly God does not let David do what he intends to do. Because as Nathan goes away from David, God speaks that night directly to Nathan with a message for David. And it's a message which has a wonderful promise for David. But I think at times God is trying to bring the mighty king down a peg or two. That's just my impression. I don't make any theological impact on that. Having said to David to do whatever he had in mind, then Nathan leaves David, and God speaks to Nathan with an unexpected and very different message. God gives Nathan a message with the instruction to pass it on to David. "Go and tell my servant David, this is what Yahweh says." So we see that this message is the very words of God coming through his prophet Nathan to his servant David. And we learn that indeed David did intend to build God a house. But God tells Nathan to tell David that he's not the one to build a house for Yahweh. And God reminds David that for around 400 years, from the Exodus to the start of the building of the temple, that he, Yahweh, the God of Israel, had led the Israelites, traveling with them from place to place, as Andrew put it so well this morning. God was camping with the Israelites. And God says he's never asked any of the judges of Israel to build him a house of cedar. And we sometimes think of the Exodus leading straight into, after 40 years, into the promised land, and that being that. But the time of Judges was a very unsettled time. The land was settled, but it was not secure. And God goes on to remind David that he, God, is the one who has brought David to where he is now. God has brought him from following the sheep to being the shepherd of God's flock. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people, Israel. It's God's work. And God promises that he will make David's name great, like the names of the greatest men ever to have lived. The heroes like Abraham, Joseph, Moses. And furthermore, God promises that he will establish the land of Israel as a place of security and righteousness where his people can live in peace. God promises David rest from all his enemies. And now, the question of a house is turned on its head as God continues to speak. Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh himself will establish a house for you. God, having reminded David of all that he's done for him, lift him up from an insignificant shepherd boy and settling him in a palace of cedar as a mighty king, now promises to do even more. God promises that he will build a house for David. But of course, David has a palace of cedar, so he's no need for a physical building. The house that God will build for David is much more impressive and more enduring than any temporal dwelling. The house that God is going to build is a line of kings, descendants of David, to rule God's people, the Israelites. And it's a line that's going to last forever. And further, we get back to a physical building, a physical house. The immediate successor of David, his son Solomon, will be the one to build a house for God, a house for the name of Yahweh. And Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So Andrew reminded us this morning that God is a relational God. He's a God that dwells with his people. There's a little phrase, I will be their God and they will be my people, which crops up throughout the Bible. I'm not sure where it first occurs. I think it might be when God is talking to Abraham. But it goes right through from its first occurrence to Revelation. I will be my God, and they will be my people. It's God's intention, a relational God who dwells with his people. And these 17 verses we've read that flow from David's observation that he lived in a palace of cedar while the Ark of Yahweh remained in a tent reveal some important points about the relationship between God and his people, which apply throughout time, which apply to us today. And there are also gospel principles which are revealed throughout Scripture and which are fulfilled in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we get to God's when, and I apologise for that. We understand that things happen when God wants them to. They happen according to his plan and according to his timetable. In the opening verses, David sees a need and decides to do something about it. Nathan the prophet encourages David to proceed. And in both of these, the prophet and the king are acting in a worldly way. They're relying on their own thoughts and ideas without seeking God. And they should both have been talking to God before talking to each other. So God speaks clearly to Nathan with this revelation for David. And if you think my imagination was running a bit wild when I said about God wanting to take David down a peg or two, and we've seen in previous sections how David inquired directly of God regarding the action he should take, when whether he should go up into Judah, whether he should go to Hebron. And God answered him directly. But now, however, God's word comes to David through his prophet Nathan. And that word concerning building a house for the ark of God is not yet, not you. The building of a house for God is something God says will happen, but it will not happen now. For now is not the right time. And it will be David's son Solomon who will construct the temple, not David. And it's not in Samuel, but in the 1 Chronicles verses, we find out why. It's because David is a man of war who shed much blood before God. And despite that opening verse of today, that Yahweh had given David rest from all his enemies, there were still threats that would have to be faced, and there were still battles that would have to be won. And while at that moment they might have been at peace, David's real rest was in the fact that he now faced any future challenges from a position of security and power, knowing that God was with him. And David now had the upper hand when facing his enemies. But in some of those future battles, we see that David, like all of us, is a fallen man. And we can see a murderous intent and plead murder in his future actions. There is indeed blood on David's hands. In 1 Chronicles we read, "You have shed much blood and waged great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me." So David's told that he is not going to build the temple. David had a vision for building a house for Yahweh. The task was not to fall to him, though, but to his son Solomon. David had a vision, but he did not live to see it fulfilled. Yet much as we see people like Abraham, who lived by faith, faith in a land that was promised but which he never owned, and Moses, who faithfully led the Hebrew nation to the borders of that same promised land, he would gaze on it from the mountaintop, but never enter. David, despite his faults, was a man after man, God's own heart. And he lived in faith. He lived in faith that following God's promise to him, that vision would indeed be fulfilled. Though David would never see the temple, he faithfully made preparations for its construction. Again, going back to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 22. David said, "This is the house of the Lord. This is the altar of the burnt offering of Israel." And David gave orders to gather the foreigners who were in the land of Israel, set stone cutters to hew out stones to build the house of God. David prepared large quantities of iron to make nails for the doors of the gates and for the clamps, and more bronze that could be weighed, and timbers of cedar logs beyond number. For the Sidonians and Tyrians had brought large quantities of cedar timber to David. David made preparations that the vision he had could be fulfilled. So God's timing is in his hands and not ours. It's notable that both David and Nathan were great leaders, great men of God. And yet God had to put them right in this particular instance. And yet the fact that things are not happening now, not happening for us, it doesn't mean that we can simply sit back waiting for God to act. For the Bible is a book full of visions. There's a vision of the gospel being preached to the ends of the earth. There's a vision of the church as a community lost in love for God and each other. There's a vision of Christ's return, of a final judgment, of a new heaven and a new earth. The Word of God gives us vision. And so indeed does the Holy Spirit, living within us to teach and to guide us, so we may have more personal visions that God puts on our heart through the work of His Spirit. Much as He directed the Apostle Paul, when Paul had a vision of a Macedonian begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And God still gives missionaries today visions, calls them to come, to go, sometimes even within their own country. Will we live to see all these visions, or indeed many of these visions, fulfilled? Probably not. But if God has spoken, the vision will be fulfilled in God's perfect timing. And if we do not live to see it, we can and indeed must faithfully hold to that vision and work to prepare the way for the day fulfillment comes. God's way. Just as the times of God are in His hands, so is the way. God works His purposes out, not according to our ways, but to His own way, which never fails. David will build a house for God, but God would build a house for David. Not a house built with stones and cedar, but a royal house. God will build for David a line of kings. The Lord Himself will make a house for you. When your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be father to him, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will discipline him with a human rod and with blows from others. But my faithful love will never leave him as I removed it from Saul. Your house and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever." So we have a house, a royal line, built by God, established forever. And despite the difficulties within the genealogies, we see that royal line traced by both Matthew and Luke to Jesus Christ. For in Jesus, the house of David is now complete, and it has reached its eternal fulfillment. Jesus is the perfect, everlasting King who reigns forever. I'm going to come back to that, because there's also a physical house that God builds, another house made by God's hand. Like the ark and the temple, it's a physical sign of God's presence with his people. Now, the Jewish people knew full well that God could not be confined in an ark or a temple. God, however, in his mercy and his grace, decided to dwell among his people, there with them as they went through life. The ark was lost at the time of the Babylonian invasion, its fate unknown. And the temple destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. But God is not left without a house for himself where he can dwell among his people. For even before the destruction of the temple, God was building his church. A temple built with living stones. First Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2:19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And 2 Corinthians 6:16. The second half of that verse. "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What an honor, what a privilege, what a responsibility. God, in his mercy and his grace, has called a people to himself. "I will be their God, and they will be my people." And we, the church, are his dwelling place. We are his temple. We are the house of God. God's will. Physically, it would have been possible for David to construct a house of God, to build a temple. David, however, could do absolutely nothing to establish an everlasting house for himself. He could, of course, have children and descendants but he could not guarantee that it would last forever. No army, no tribute, no bribe or treaty could establish an everlasting throne by David's hand. And in the same way, no penance, no good work, or no charitable giving can cleanse us from our sin, can make us worthy or acceptable to God. And there is only one way, and that is through David's greater son. It is through Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, to be born, to live, and to die on the cross, a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. And it is for us, each individual, to look to Jesus, to turn away from our sin, and to turn to Jesus as Lord and Saviour. It is the only way. And it wasn't easy. For Jesus, it wasn't easy. For God, it wasn't easy. But it was the only way. It was God's will. Words from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 39. And he went a little way beyond them, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. There was no other way. There is no other way. God's will was for Jesus to suffer and die for the forgiveness of sins of all who repent and believe, that they might be welcomed home. Jesus said before his death, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. There is for those who give their lives to Jesus a heavenly dwelling prepared by Jesus. And it is God's fulfillment of his plan for creation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, or the dwelling of God, is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. The invitation goes out to everyone. Will you accept Jesus as your Saviour? Will you come home? Amen.